Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Let's pray together. Father, I'm grateful to you for the opportunity that's ours now to continue thinking about a vision that's gospel-centered, that embraces the call of Christ on His church, and to think about how that gets implemented in terms of evangelism and missions. And I pray that you'll help us to understand the priority that this has in your own heart today, so that we might examine our own priorities and align them with yours. We ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, we're thinking together about missions, and if you have questions or concerns or comments or additions or subtractions or things like that, and we'll fill out the Colossians 3 thing a little bit more tonight when we meet together, okay, at 6. And if you have questions, I hope you'll jot those down and we can chew on those tonight. So I want to try to kind of be faithful to what we're trying to do in the Bible study time in terms of a concentration on missions. Last week we thought about a right motive for missions. We sort of defined missions and said that for sake of our discussions, missions and evangelism are not the same thing. Every Christian is called to evangelism, but not every Christian is called to missions, because a missions involves being sent and supported by a local church to go across a cultural or language or geographic boundary, generally and most times to a place where the gospel is not already being preached or where churches don't exist, in order to share the gospel and plant churches and call people to repentance and faith in Christ. So we distinguished missions from social ministry. We didn't say that social ministry is never a part of missions, but digging wells is not missions. It can be a part of missions, but that's not missions, as important as clean water is, and as much as we would support that. So questions about that, or anything that we did from last week, or any follow-ups that concerns? Yes, Brandon. Now, Brandon? Yes.
So every Christian is to be active in, or something like that. Cross-cultural, sending other, evangelists, planting churches, other cultures. Would then you say every Christian is called to it? And you just took out the going part?
Yeah, I would say the distinction would be that every Christian is responsible to be involved in missions. Maybe not every Christian is a missionary. Does that work? Satisfy? Okay. Yeah, good question. Any other question from last week? Listen, put your arm around your wife anytime. It's okay. Okay, so we talked about motive. Today I want us to think a little bit about the reason for missions, or how important is it really? And we want to kind of ask that question by asking the question, where do you think missions falls in, if God were making out a priority list, a to-do list for today, where would missions fall on that priority list? I'm sorry? Two?
What are the options?
Well, let's just say, would it fall relatively high, or is it something that he gets around to when he can?
I think it'd be way up there.
You think it'd be way up there? Okay. And so you can probably anticipate where this is going, and that is, if it falls there on God's priorities, if missions is way up there on God's priority list, where is it on ours? And is that a legitimate call for a pastor to make on a church or a people? Is it legitimate to be saying, as you think about your priorities in life individually, the way you use your resources and gifts, time, energy, and all those kinds of things, the way you're planning life, the way that our church is thinking about how we're going to exist and do life together, is our priority on missions consistent with God's? And is there a good biblical reason for it to be way up there? And that's basically what we want to try to do today, is think about, in more fancy terms, we want to think today about biblical theology. Biblical theology is distinguished, say, from systematic theology in that systematic theology is to say, what does the Bible have to say about money? And then we just try to go and look at all the places where maybe the Bible talks about money. Or we try to, what does the Bible say about Jesus? And we try to formulate a system of thought based on the scriptures of how we ought to think about Jesus. That's a systematic theology. But biblical theology says, what's the melody line of the work of Scripture? Now, for those of you who are musical, or if you even think about soundtracks to movies that you've gone to, there are lots of times there will be a melodic line or a musical theme that's woven through that entire movie. Now, sometimes it may be presented in a major key when things are light and happy. And sometimes when danger comes, it's in a minor key. So it changes and adjusts. And maybe it's just a little bit of the melody that you notice here and there. And maybe it's orchestrated or caught in a different way. But it's a line that runs through the whole story, kind of ties it together musically. That's what we're looking for in the Bible. Is there such a line in the Bible? And I'm saying that there is. That there's a continuous line of thought or a theme that runs through the Scripture, and that we can, if we can see that melodic line, if you will, or if we can see that thematic idea, then we can say that's the central message of the Bible. And at the end of the day, I hope you'll be able to back up and say the central message of the Bible is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. The rule and reign of God in the hearts of His people. Or as Von Roberts puts it in his little book, God's Big Picture. God's people in God's place, under God's rule, enjoying God's blessings. God's people in God's place, under God's rule, enjoying God's blessings. That's what the Bible is all about. And if that's what the Bible is all about, that's what we ought to be all about. That's what I'm trying to say. Let me draw this little diagram for you. Some of you have seen me do a thing about biblical theology before, will recognize this. And I think this Bible study has a little bit of a two-pronged hope. One is that you would be sort of captured by the idea of biblical theology. And remember when you see me lots of times in the pulpit when I do this and I talk about the overarching theme of Scripture or the storyline or the big idea of the Bible? That's what we're talking about. And if somebody grabbed you on the street tomorrow and said, give me the big idea of the Bible, what's the primary story of the Bible? This is what you could say. There was a creation. That line's not accurate. Fall. Redemption. And consummated or a final kingdom. That's the storyline of all of Scripture. And you can follow that through and see that. And this line over here is higher than this line on purpose. This line goes straight down. This one's gradual. This is the age in which we're living now. As somewhere along in here in this line comes Christ. and this is the return of Christ, or the final consummation of all things, and this is the age, how do I draw this? Where we are now. This is the time in here of all that Old Testament history and the stuff that God was doing. And you can think about it in terms of there was a kingdom, and the kingdom perished. So in the Garden of Eden, the kingdom was established. That was God's people, Adam and Eve, living in God's place, the garden, under God's rule. All this you can have, don't eat that tree. Worship me, obey me, do what I tell you to do. God's blessings. God's people in God's place, under God's rule, enjoying God's blessings. Then when Adam and Eve decided to reject that, they fell, the kingdom fell, or the kingdom perished. And then the kingdom is being restored, and one day the kingdom will be finally established again, but finally and fully consummated. So that's the storyline of the Bible. And if you'll start reading every text in the Bible in view of this melodic line, this progression of ideas, it'll help you to get a sense of what's going on and how it relates to the big picture. It'll help you stop reading stories and books in the Bible as though they're all just disconnected parts, so that the Bible is no longer just a collection of books maybe edited together by somebody. You know, Constantine didn't come up with this. It's really God's intention for us to have these particular books and stories or accounts, historical accounts, and teachings, so that we can see that what God's doing and what He's about, and that the primary heart of God is for the establishment of His glory and honor through having His people in His kingdom, His place, under His rule, enjoying His blessings. We could probably just stop there and say, so go share the gospel with somebody this week, okay? But then I would waste all these other notes. So let me ask you to turn in your Bibles to Luke 24. Is it okay if I erase this picture? Is anybody still trying to get this picture? I saw some folks. You're my favorites, by the way, those of you who are writing down notes. Oh, man. You know, if I could just say quickly, I don't tell y'all often enough. I really enjoy you guys. I love you. And I appreciate being able to hang out with you and do this, and to not only have great gravity and seriousness as we wrestle with things, but also just to laugh at each other and with each other. So I really do appreciate the opportunity to do life with you. Somebody read Luke 24, verses 44 through 47 for me, please. Thanks, Tyler. You ready? Can you do that? You have a Bible? It's okay. It's all right, brother. Read on.
Then he said, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding, and that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Israel.
Okay. Now, notice the last line that Tyler just read, should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, the remission or the forgiveness of sins. Proclaimed to all nations. This is Jesus walking along the road with the two disciples, you know, who had said to him earlier, oh, don't you know what's happened? They just killed Jesus, and everything, the wheels have fallen off, and everything is horrible and bad. And now Jesus is explaining to them what's been going on, And he says, the purpose of all these things, the reason things are going on like this, is so that it was intended for Christ to suffer and die and to be raised on the third day. And then this work that he's done is to be proclaimed to all the nations. And from where did he proclaim those things to them? Go back and look at the text. From where did he teach about this stuff? From the book, from the prophets, and where else? The law of Moses, the Psalms, and the Scriptures. In case anything was left out by saying the prophets, the law of Moses, and the Psalms, he opened the Scriptures, technical word for the Old Testament books. So how in the world does Jesus proclaim his own work, and that the intention of God is that the work of the Messiah should be declared to all the nations from the Old Testament? Let's go back and see that, how it works. Let's learn, first of all, we'll skip around in this, but let's think first about from the law of Moses. And I'm going to just be giving you, if you want to turn with me, if you want to do a little Bible drill action so you can see, go back to Genesis. Or if you just want to jot them down, it's okay. Or obviously, if you want to take a nap, I'd rather you do it quietly. But I want you to know we're going to try to work through all these things, and I want you to see how this theme is woven through the Old Testament and how Jesus could talk about himself and about the gospel in the Old Testament. Now, I've already been talking about this. If you start in Genesis, you see what I was talking about earlier about God creating and how he's put man in the garden. He's given him, they're under his rule and his blessings. He gives them his provision and his protection. And in Genesis chapter 3, you read about the fall. In verse 1, the serpent was more crafty, and we know about how he tempts Adam and Eve and lures them away, and they sin against God. And so then at that point, no longer were Adam and Eve under God's rule, but in rebellion. And they were no longer under his blessing, but under a curse. And I think you can imagine Jesus explaining this to those guys on the road to Emmaus and saying, see, here was the creation, and this was God's intention and what the kingdom ought to look like, but man disobeyed him, and man ruined the kingdom. And he's not presenting the picture of God going, oh no, you've messed up my plan, now I've got to go to plan B. But he's saying from the beginning, this was God's design. And as man fell out of the kingdom, he fell under the curse. Then look in chapter 3, verse 15. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He will bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. This is the gospel. The first expression of the gospel in the Old Testament. And I think probably most of you know it, so I'm not going to try to belittle your understanding by explaining that. But you see here, he's talking about how the evil one, the seed of his offspring, the serpents, will be crushed, and how the seed of the woman, that he'll be bruised, but he's going to crush the serpent. If you look on over into chapter 12, chapter 12, verses 1 through 4, God makes this unconditional promise to Abram. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. All the families of the earth. Hear the nations? And the blessing is coming from a seed through this family and through the line that God is designing here as a blessing to all the nations. And he gives that as an unconditional promise to Abram. From there, Jesus could have gone to Exodus. And what event do you think Jesus would have talked about in Exodus? The Exodus. Yeah. You know, he talks about the law, probably. Here's Sinai, where God gives his people his rules so that they can live under his blessings. And they say, this is the way to God's blessing. Keep this rule. Keep this law. but they can't do it. And so he shows them captivity, and he shows them God's rescue, and he shows them the Passover lamb. And these people have been, they know about the Passover lamb. And Jesus explains in the Old Testament the Passover lamb and the picture of deliverance from sin and bondage in Egypt and all that God's been doing to that. And he's saying this is all a picture of the heart of God for missions and in the law of Moses. Now, how about in the prophets? You're going to have to just jot these down because I'm going to blow and go through some texts here for you. In Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 to 3. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and he shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. And many peoples shall come and say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. You hear? The concern, the call, the intention for the nations to come to God, to be in His place under His law and His rule so that they can have His blessings. And that's in the Old Testament prophet Isaiah in chapter 2, verses 2 to 3. Or in chapter 19, verses 23 to 25, just really short at the end of that. Blessed be Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, my inheritance. I don't think God's intention was ever just for an ethnic people, but for the nations. That there is a blessing of God available for the nations, and that His intention has always been to gather the nations to Himself. Zechariah, little prophet at the very end of the Old Testament, 8:23. Zechariah 8:23. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days 10 men from the nations of every tongue shall take hold of the robe of a Jew, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. And so God has a people to show that He's with them, and the nations now are saying, we want to be with you because we want to have the blessings of this God that you serve. And so they're being used for the nations to be drawn to God. The prophets in the Old Testament are expressing a concern for the nations, and their writings are used not only to speak to their people, but to those, to anyone else who will listen. And so, then also, I think Jesus would have obviously spoken about the provision of God through Messiah in places like Isaiah chapter 9, or Isaiah 53, or Ezekiel chapter 37, about the one who comes and brings life to the dead bones, and all those kinds of things. So, through all these Old Testament texts, Jesus could have talked about Himself and the promises and the intention and the purposes of God to redeem a people and rescue them out of their sins. And then thirdly, in the Psalms, what would Jesus have talked about in the Psalms to say, to communicate the heart of God for the nations? Psalm 68, verse 31. Nobles shall come from Egypt. Cush shall hasten to stretch out her hands to God. Or Psalm 45, verse 17. I will cause your name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore, nations will praise you forever and ever. Or Psalm 67, verses 1 through 3. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make His face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. So you see that the clear intention of God's heart for the nations. Augustine said, Christ is well nigh the only voice in the Psalms. Christ is well nigh the only voice in the Psalms. So he's saying these are not just Old Testament writings that are disconnected from Christ. In fact, we hear the voice of Christ all the way through them. Now, I'm not saying that in these Old Testament passages that we should only look for Christ and that we should start doing theological gymnastics to find Jesus in every Old Testament verse, or that we should divorce the Old Testament passages from their intentions to teach us things about Old Testament characters. For instance, David is a type of Christ, but we also see David is a man who struggles with his lust. And so, brothers, we're to learn the dangers and damages of not controlling our own eyes and our hearts from the things that David does. You know, we're to learn from the dangers of sin from David and to take David as an example in his humanity for the way that we live our lives. Those are all valuable and valid ways to treat the Old Testament passages. We don't want to spiritualize them or just start jamming Jesus into them. But we also don't want to make them little moral lessons. You know, David and his sling and the five stones going out and conquering a giant. Well, what are the giants that you're going to face this week? Here are five good stones that you can throw at the giants. Conquer your giants with these five stones. You know, plan well. Prepare to face the end. You know, I'm not going to do that, but you can get five little peas in a pod and all kinds of little moral stories out of the Old Testament, and that was never what God intended. Take them for examples. But when David goes out to face Goliath, he is going out as the one who is not esteemed as a great warrior and who is humble and lowly of spirit and not even worthy to wear the armor of Saul, and goes out as the champion and kills the overwhelming enemy, Goliath, on behalf of all those people who are unable to do anything about him themselves. As a picture of Christ our champion who goes out and kills the enemy and slays sin and death and hell on our behalf when we could do nothing about it. And he conquers it on our behalf so that we can look to him as our king and our provider and our protector. Those are the pictures that are being played out in the Old Testament. And those are the kinds Jesus could have just gone like for days saying, here I am, and here I am, and here I am, and here I am. And God's intention is for that to be communicated to the nations so that his grace may be extolled and exalted in all the nations. That's what's going on in the Old Testament. Well, what about the New Testament?
That's Paul.
Oh, yes, sir. Yeah.
Actually, like, very clearly, that's the Jewish understanding how they summarize their book. They call it, obviously they don't call it the Old Testament, they call it the Tanakh,
yeah,
which comes from the three Hebrew words that refer to the Law of Moses, the prophets, and the writings.
The writings,
some
yeah.
Some Jews say the writings, they just say the Psalms.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Hey, thank you, yes. Amen. So he takes the whole thing. It's all about me. And it's all about me because it's all about the kingdom of God. I am the king who has come. Remember, how did Jesus come preaching? Yes. Yeah. How did Jesus come preaching? What did he say? Mark chapter 1. Kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, therefore, and believe the gospel. The kingdom of God is at hand. Here I am. God's been promising a king all this time. Here he is. Submit to the king. So let's trace some of that through the New Testament as well. How do we find the mission's emphasis in the New Testament? Luke chapter 2, verses 29 to 32. God, what's this guy's name? He's been waiting for the Messiah. Zechariah. Right? At the temple. Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people. Listen, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. So this promise of Messiah that this Jewish man is talking about, he understands in his heart, is for the Gentiles and for Israel. So not for, and I say, and if I can be eschatological, if I can be end timesy, not for two separate people, but for one people, for one church, I think that's why he's talking about both of them. Matthew 24, verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Or the Great Commission that we've been talking about in Matthew 28, 18 to 20. Jesus said, go to all the nations and make disciples. Or in Acts chapter 2, verse 33. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven, When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one of them heard them speaking in his own language. And at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes. The preaching is in tongues, as it were, and it's understood in multiple languages, which is kind of a cool thing as you think about it. As there were people from multiple languages, there are different nations, and each one of them heard the same person talking at one time in their own ear, in their own language. God is really awesome. He can do that. So these are Galileans, but people are hearing in their own native language. Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, Cretans, and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. And so the intention of God in the preaching was not just for a certain ethnic group of people, but for the nations. Israel's accomplished its purpose, one author says, to draw in the nations so they could hear of Messiah. Or in the epistles, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 and 19, all this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. So, brothers and sisters, we are reconciled for a purpose. And it's not just so we can happily go along enjoying the prosperity of America and then go to heaven when we die. But it's because we've been made ambassadors of Christ, which I think speaks to what Brandon was asking at the beginning of the time, and we want to keep reinforcing. Even though we may not be gifted to cross a geographical, cultural, or language barrier, we are all gifted to share the gospel with people that are around us. And we're called to be doing that purposefully. Romans chapter 10, verses 14 to 15. Very familiar. How do they call on one whom they have not believed in? And how can they believe in one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 to 10. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, and tribe, and people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. And they were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. That picture, you know, I'm just so amazed at how naive I am and how I can be limited in my thinking and understanding of things by my own upbringing and so forth. I remember the day as a pastor in my 20s, sitting in a conference in a room with guys, pastors, and Christians from around the world. And that on that trip, I had lunch with an Episcopal priest who loved Jesus with all of his heart and was sharing the gospel and standing for the truth in the pulpit where he preached week after week after week and longed for the gospel to go out to the nations. And I was sitting there in this, and I went, huh, there's a lot more Christians than just Baptists. And you know what? Do you think there are more white people on the planet right now or people of color? So when you think about heaven and you envision a bunch of white faces around the throne, all these white faces, people of every tribe and every tongue and every nation, and there's a way whole lot more people of not white skin than there are people of white skin. That's what heaven's going to look like. The new heavens and the new earth. And well, I don't know what their skin will look like. It'll be new, but
there's way more people with not white skin sending missionaries as well. Way more coming out of South America and Africa than there are Americans.
And I'll just keep saying, I think we are blinded by the static of our prosperity. I think I am. I'm blinded by the prosperity that I've enjoyed. Sometimes we're going to get pressed. Oh, and just speaking, I forgot to announce this. But this week at Lakeview, there's going to be a missions conference. They're meeting Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday evenings. And I think it starts at 6 o'clock. And that would be profitable if you have time to do that. It'd be encouraging, I think. Well, here's the end. Revelation, turn to Revelation 22 with me, okay? In case I didn't communicate this, I've been kind of trying to say, what is the purpose of God? What's the heart of God? What's driving Him, if you will? What was it last week we learned? What is the ultimate primary thing that drives God? His own glory, Himself. He is infatuated with His own glory and honor and beauty and absolutely satisfied in Himself and does not need us, but as an expression of the goodness of God, He's created us and He shares with us His glory and His beauty and He redeems us and makes us right. And just real quickly, think back to the Garden of Eden again with me. Describe the scene there. What was the garden like? Okay. Garden was perfect. What? Rivers.
Everything in bloom.
I'm sorry?
Everything in bloom.
Okay, everything in bloom. Fruitful.
Man and God.
Okay, God was there, and they were. Man was in fellowship with God. Fellowship with God. Now listen, Revelation 22, beginning in verse 1. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and His servants will worship Him. They will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads. And night will be no more. They will need no light or lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. What does that sound like? God's people, in God's place, under God's rule, enjoying God's blessing. What's the mission of God? What's the purpose of God? The nations restored, breaking the curse, exalting Himself by restoring a people. Andrew Kostenberger says that His salvation would reach the utter ends of the earth. That is, His gracious movement in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to rescue a desperately needy world that is in rebellion against Him and stands under His righteous judgment. Jonathan Edwards says, you know, in a way that only he can, and in an English we don't understand, that the creation of the world seems to be to this end, that Jesus might be glorified by saving sinners. So if this is the great mission of God, then shouldn't it be my central mission too? Shouldn't it be the thing that sort of shapes everything I do? How I go to work, how I study, how I'm planning the future. You know, when I'm saying, what do I want my life to look like next year or in 5 years? The incubator in which that plan ought to be hatched is the purpose of God for the nations. I think that's a right way to say that. All right, we're 4 whole minutes early. Questions or comments? Okay, Here's the homework for today. Guilt is the absolute worst motivator in all the world. So don't go from here hearing me saying, you are a bad witness. It's the enemy will lie and whisper in your ear, you're a bad witness. Now, if the Holy Spirit of God says, you could use your time and talents and energies better, listen to that. Okay? If the Holy Spirit of God helps you to say, you know what, I want to challenge you to orient your heart this way. If you hear Colossians 3 being whispered in your ear, since you are raised up with Jesus Christ, set your heart, set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. And when at the end of all things, when Jesus appears in glory, so you will be with Him in glory. Let that be the thing that's driving you and motivating you, okay? Let it bring sense to the chaos. So don't go away guilty. Go away encouraged. Go away just reminded. This is the central mission of God. So how should that shape my mission? And how should that order my life? All right? Lord willing, I'll see you at 6 tonight. Let's pray. Oh God, it really scares me to teach about things like this because I know I could be a good bit more faithful, a lot more faithful. I thank you for opportunities that I've had this week to talk with people about the gospel. And I praise you and thank you for brothers and sisters who have a heart to do this as well. And Father, I pray for those among us who are timid of spirit. And, oh man, it is so scary to confront people about their lives and their sin and their need for a Savior. And so I pray that you would fill us with the Holy Spirit, that we might be able to speak boldly as we ought. I pray that that none would go away guilty except for conviction that we need from your Spirit. And that is never a bad conviction. It always brings life when we repent and follow after you and hope in you and respond to you. And so I pray for my brothers and sisters with whom I have a kindred spirit. I am a fearful person. I do not like conflicts. And I do not like confrontations. Help us to remember that we're not intruding. Help us to love people so well and to remember that you sent us so that we can open our mouths and speak of the greatest joy of our hearts. I pray for those who are bold and fiery and can be too bold sometimes. Give them grace to know how to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. We need to be winsome and careful and not judgmental or crushing. Oh God, help us to be like Jesus, the lion-like lamb and the lamb-like lion. And help us to have the same mission that you do this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Consummation. Hey, would you guys, a couple of guys, Matthew and John, how about y'all grab these cards from me, if you will, and just give them to people? Matt Holt. Just give those to people, please, so that they can take them with them and be praying. You got to go with your family. Sorry, I didn't mean to hold y'all up. Oh, so he thought I was talking to him. He said, man, I guess, and now I get drafted.
house soon? I know the answer is yes, but...
Well, And ultimately, yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
I just think that God forsaking his own son for the rest is for the same reason.
Yeah.
Yeah. Crazy to us.
Yeah. I never can understand how to start thinking about all that stuff, but the safe place to fall back is always that God is glorified in everything he does.
There is a God.
Yeah, not him, yeah. Yeah, amen. Yes, sir. Thank you. How's the week and studies and life and all that stuff?
I had two really big tests on Friday, 2 days ago.
Oh, yeah?
Yeah, those were really good.
Did you feel good about it?
I do. At least,
thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Analu Drive.